Okay. Father, we just thank you for this momentous time that we're in. We thank you, Lord, that our prayers are being answered even as we speak. We thank you, Lord, that there's not going to be any contesting of votes of the presidential race. It's going to be such an outnumbered election that Trump is just going to take the nation. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that it's not, it can't, it'll be so overwhelming that there won't be any contesting. We just believe you, Lord. You said that you was going to give him the two terms. And we believe it. We trust in you to see that it comes to pass. And that this election would not be taken over like the Democrats would like to do. And Father, we just praise you and glorify you that you're going to do what was said and the way we've prayed, Lord. And we thank you so much for it, Father. Not that we care anything about it, but at this time, you told us you were going to give us some slack regarding persecution toward the Christians. And if this much gets in there, of course, you know what's going to happen. And Father, we thank you so much for placing him in there. And Lord, we also thank you for being in us, living in us, that we're walking tabernacles of you. We thank you for talking to you, talking tabernacles of you, and doing with the hands and feet the things that you told us to do, the promises you've given us, Lord. We walk in those and the commands that you've given us. Help us to overcome, Lord. Help us to overcome the world. Help us to overcome our flesh. And we thank you, Father, for doing it. Be our guide. Teach us to want to be filled with your Holy Spirit every day, Lord. We need that every day to overcome the things that come before us during the day. And we thank you for it, Father. I ask that you bless everybody here tonight with your glory, with your Shekinah glory, Lord. When we come together in one accord, Lord, I fully expect this room to be shaken like they were on the night of Pentecost, day of Pentecost. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for answering our prayers. In the name of Jesus, we thank you we have an open heaven. And when we pray, that the prayers are heard and answered. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right. Oh, my. Let me let Louise in and Vanita and Barbara. Okay. Has anybody got any prayer requests? Now, somebody out there smile if you like Jesus, for goodness sake. Glory to God, you look like a bunch of bumps on the log. Act like Jesus ain't in you. Like, I'm telling you the truth. Bless y'all. Oh, my, my, my. Going to be a good one tonight. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Has anybody got any prayer requests? Again, I'll say it one more time. How about a praise report? How about a confession? How about somebody tell me about Jesus? How about a song? Nah, yeah, I ain't gonna let you sing for you.
That's probably good for everybody. I have a confession.
Okay.
I've started really getting sucked into the spiritual warfare passages of the Bible. And I remember some prophecies that I've had given to me many years ago, And a lot of the themes were revolved around me being a warrior for Christ. And whenever you prayed, last Thursday, I believe, it was a quick one sentence. You said, "Father, show everybody here something in the spiritual world, in the spiritual battle." He said, and that was it. You just had one sentence, and it was quick. But I accepted it, and I said, "Amen." And I agreed with it. Well, that night, I had a dream, and I sent you the email. And I glorify God for that. That was one of the words I was waiting for. But the next night, I had another dream, and I sent you that email where I saw the demon in my father's room, the demon of infirmity and death, and nobody knew he was there, and he's just standing there, just waiting for the time to strike, I guess. And we prayed that down, and I know many of you prayed as well, and I thank you for that, for upholding us. And I told my father this dream and my mother, and they rebuked that demon, and they are 100% believing for my dad's full recovery. And he said, I believe it. And so we're standing hard in that faith that dad's going to be, he's going to be all right. He's going to be restored. And then the next night I had another dream about a sibling of mine, and I was in their home, and it was dark, and there was an entity there that I don't know what it was. And so I've been diving into the spiritual warfare in the Bible, and I really wanted to become that true warrior for Christ. But in my home, we've had some craziness. I mean, it's hard to stay positive, because the attacks are just coming, and we've rebuked every attack. We've cast everything down. We've commanded everything to go. But the attacks just don't stop these last couple days. And I don't know what to do. What's that, Michael?
We can pray. We'll pray with you. Our faith coupled with yours will run them demons off.
I just want to add too that when Theo started sharing with me some of what he's been learning and seeing, figured, you know, praise God, he's starting to direct our path, and he's bringing to light things he wants done in our home and our lives. And I mean, just this evening, I can't figure out why what Theo is telling me is disagreeing with me. And I am fighting unforgiveness. I told Father, I forgive my husband. Please forgive me for some reason not forgiving him, for being offended, for feeling resentment. And I give it all up. I already told this to Theo. I told this to Father, but it's just a rock in me. I can't get rid of the heaviness. And I want to be all in for whatever the Lord calls us to. But the attacks, it's like one minute I am repenting for the irritation toward my children. The next minute it's something regarding my husband. And as soon as I repent for that, it's another thing. I mean, today it's been going on for hours, and I'm just getting tired. I'm getting so worn out, and I know I need to stand on scripture. I've been reading Delivered from the Power of Darkness. I just finished The Curse of Unforgiveness. I read The Tongue Conquers the Curse. My head is so full of knowledge, and then it goes blank the moment the devil takes up the big guns. And so I'm repenting, I'm confessing. I need strength to uphold my husband and stand strong in faith as the Lord takes us through this, because there's something big happening and the enemy doesn't want it.
Yeah. I agree with Jude. It sounds like witchcraft against you, Lana. So let's pray. Father, we lift up Theo and Lana and the boys. We thank you for the work that you're doing in them, Lord. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that these trials that we go through will make us stronger on the other side. Right now, they seem to be overwhelmed. But Father, we know you're not going to put any more on them than they can handle. So we're going to pray with them. We're going to believe with them. We're going to cast these demons down. In the name of Jesus right now, I come against the demonic entities that are coming against Lana and her mind with these crazy thoughts. And I command you to cease your activity right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I command you by the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to go from their presence right now in Jesus' name. And I command you not to interfere in that household again in Jesus' name. Father, we ask and we pray right now that you wash away any kind of factious thoughts in Jesus' name. We command that spirit of faction off of her. Command it to go right now in Jesus' name. We bind you up and cast you off of her in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for cleansing her heart of any kind of ill feelings toward anybody in her family or anywhere else, as far as that goes. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the work you're doing in Theo, teaching him how to be this great and mighty warrior for you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that there's not any jealousy. That spirit of jealousy go in the name of Jesus out of that family. In Jesus' name. And Father, we just praise you for the work you're doing in them. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just command, we ask that you put a hedge of protection all the way around that house that the enemy couldn't penetrate. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in Lana's heart, she's already searched her heart, but if there is any, Lord, I ask that you expose it. Makes no difference who it is or when it was, just to expose it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. We praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for filling Lana up with your Holy Spirit, with joy, peace, and rest in her heart, Lord. Thank you for doing that for Lana and Theo and the boys. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Ooh, my.
Amen. Thank you for that.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we command any kind of condemnation to go from her too in the name of Jesus. Okay, anybody else want to pray? You feel led to pray for Lana and Theo? Yeah, Missy.
I want to say something before I even pray. Lana, what was coming to me when you were saying about you keep repenting and it just, you know, what I feel like the Lord was showing me is it's just the enemy. You don't need to receive. You may feel this irritation, but that's, you know, or whatever, these things, it's witchcraft. You don't have to believe, don't let the enemy make you think that it's you. See, and if you think it's you, then he'll keep attacking you because you're not realizing that it's the enemy. So Father, just ask you to give Lana discernment on that in the name of Jesus. And we just cast down these lying spirits, these spirits of condemnation, these accusing spirits that are trying to put something on her that's not hers. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for giving her the discernment to know, Lord, the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that, Missy. I actually think I know what you're talking about because I told Theo that sometimes I felt like I was schizophrenic. One moment I'm so irritated and it lasts like 2 seconds. And the next moment I'm in complete control. So that's obviously not for me because I know when I get irritated, it's just, it builds up and then I let it manifest. But this was just, it just reaches out, grabs me, and then it's gone. And it kept doing that this evening. And I was like, what's going on? I must be going nuts. So thank you for that, and we'll keep the battle up.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead, Will.
Lord, I just ask you to put the spirit of praise in all of our hearts, especially in their hearts today, that they'll praise you, that you've removed every demon that they've casted out of their house and out of their lives and out of their spiritual vessel, Lord, and that thank you for the victory. Thank you for the victory over everything that's been cast out of that house and out of their lives. Lord, thank you, and we praise you that it's removed, and we praise you for the victory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We do. We praise you, Lord, for the victory. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Leah. You're muted.
This goofy thing. Or maybe
I know those. Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, I want to pray for Theo. Okay. Lord, I lift up Theo to you, Lord God, and I thank you for what you've done for him so far. But I pray that you'd heighten his experience with this battle warrior, heighten his dreams, Lord God, give him directional dreams, show him what you want him to do, Lord God, make it plain and clear to him, Lord, not something that has to be interpreted, but something that you're actually saying to him, Lord God, and direct his path, empower him, Lord God, and help him to study more, more in depth about the spiritual warrior that he's becoming. And God, just give him grace and mercy and power over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I believe. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Hey, Dave. All right. We got a couple of things that we can, that I want to put out there for y'all. Just a moment. Oh, I know who that is. Okay. Yeah.
Michael?
Yes.
I didn't know if anybody else was going to pray for them. I was thinking that the Lord would want me to share this song. You know that song that I shared at the meeting? Behold. Behold.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead if you want to. Yeah,
behold, behold our King, he comes in the midst of the battle. Behold, he comes to us to help us fight the war. Behold our King, he comes to set the captives free. Behold our King, he comes to help us win the war. For the battle is not ours, but it's mine, saith the Lord. For the battle is not ours, but it's yours, our King, our God. For the battle is not ours, but it's mine, saith the Lord. For the battle is not ours, and through you we overcome. Behold our King, he comes in the midst of the battle. Behold, he comes to us to help us fight the war. Behold our King, he comes to set the captives free. Behold our King, he comes to help us win the war. For the battle is not ours, but it's mine, saith the Lord. For the battle is not ours, and it's yours, our King, our God. For the battle is not ours, but it's mine, saith the Lord. For the battle is not ours, and through you we overcome. For we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, by the blood of the Lamb. I pray, Theo, you and Lana would remember that it's his battle and not yours. And he gives you the means to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good song. Thank you, Sue.
Uh-huh.
I tell you what, one of these days when I get in heaven, I'll be able to sing like that too. I'll be able to sing better than that. Bless God. It's hard to imagine. That's good, Sue. Thank you so much. As I was saying a while ago, let's see. Is anybody in a beautiful song? Yeah, I know. It's good. Okay, as I said a while ago, I had some things that I don't want to throw out there that people have asked about. And Rion wanted us to look at, but I want to wait until he's able to expound on what he's already found out about the unrighteous steward in Luke chapter 16. So write this down and look at it. And we're going to study about it probably Thursday night, or at least sometime when Rion can reiterate what he's already learned from it. The Lord has showed him about it, and it's pretty telling. It's pretty good, and I think it'd be something that we could look at and probably talk about for quite some time. It'd be good. That's Luke chapter 16, the unrighteous steward. Remember, his boss was going to fire him because he heard that he was messing with the money. And I think you'll find out that a difference here. I'm not going to tell you any more than that. I'd rather Rion tell you. Okay. And then the other, I believe it was Lola. Was that you, Lana, that told us, that asked about the millennial reign? I believe it was. Oh, no, that was Paula. I'm sorry. Well, y'all talk alike. I don't know one from the other. You know what I'm saying? But, yeah, Paula, you want to explain what the questions were that you had? You or Dirk?
Yes, I'd like to
just wanted to know a little bit more about the millennial reign. We
Your volume is down.
Say again?
Your volume is way down. We can barely hear you.
Is this better?
Yeah, a little bit.
No, we just wanted to talk a little bit about the millennial reign. We are very fuzzy on the topic, if I can put it that way. We just have questions like what it's going to be like. I don't know, things like, I know we're going to have glorified bodies. So does that mean we're not going to eat? We won't have any more children? I don't know. I just thought about talking about it, as it's something that really makes us excited to think that this beautiful earth that the Lord created will actually be enjoyed by us. You know, it's not all going to be just destroyed. There is going to be a time when we can live in it the way that he wanted it.
Okay. Have you ever heard David talk about the millennial reign?
We have, but long time ago. And I still have questions, I guess.
Yeah, well, briefly, and I'm just going to go briefly because I'd like everybody else to join in and talk about it. Briefly, during the millennial reign, which means 1,000 years, there's going to be peace on earth, but it's going to be a theocracy. And a theocracy is God reigns, God rules, God's people rules. Actually, the bride's going to rule. The overcomers are going to be ruling. But, and it's a big but, the people of God are going to be in glorified bodies. Their abode is heaven, but they will rule down here. Don't get me wrong. And the people down here will see them when it's necessary. And it's not an abode for us. It's an abode for the natural people that are going to be left after the last rapture. Or I'm sorry, the saints' rapture, after the saints' rapture. From all of the wars, there's going to be a few natural people left. Those people will live under a theocracy. God rules, God's laws, without any problems at all. And then there's something that happens at the end of it. And I'm going to just open it up. And just anybody want to step in here and expound even more? I'm just opening it and showing you what the start of it's going to be. It's not going to be on earth for us. It's going to be on earth for the natural people that are left here. We're going to be the rulers. The overcomers are going to be the rulers. Yes, Andrew.
Well, there's one thing I'd like to add to that is that Satan and his demons are going to be put in chains. So all those people here on earth are not going to be affected by the things that we are affected with right now. And it's going to be a real happy time for these people who are left over. They're going to have all their needs supplied. Everything will be put at rest because it's the start of the kingdom's reign of the millennial rest for the people. It's the seventh day now. So this theocracy rules. And I think it's going to have a completely different kind of system. Probably not based on the system that you see now. But maybe a more I don't know if the I'm using the proper term, a egalitarian kind of society where they won't have the same type of maybe money trade or something, you know, and it's not going to be where people strive against each other, because that kind of competition isn't really going to be there, I don't think, because of who's ruling. And but of course these are not redeemed people, so I'll just leave it there, because I'd like to hear from other people too.
All right, next. Anybody want to add to that? One at a time. Go ahead, Judy.
I have a question. So maybe this is all spiritual and I'm just not seeing it that way, but Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 3 is blessed are the poor in spirit, for those is the kingdom of heaven. But God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, where I guess I always just kind of thought that we would have the ability to be on. I mean, God's going to create a new earth. Is he's going to clean up everything on the surface of this earth, all of what man has created, all of the curse that has, what the curse has done to the earth, etc. And he's going to create something new on this earth for us, that will be in both heaven and on earth, that we're going to be able to be both places, just as like God created the Garden of Eden. Well, where was that at? I always kind of thought that was on earth.
Well, sure, but you're I think we're mixing two things here.
Okay.
Let me
I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying, though, that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign where we're actually going to be both. I think we're going to be both ruling, because he's going to make, you know, those who are faithful in the little things, he's going to put over many, you know, and the 5 talents, you know, the 10, it wasn't talents, it was something else, but I will put you over 10 cities. So, you know, was that literal, you know, that he's going to put people who overcome to rule over?
Yeah, they're going to rule over, but they're going to be doing it mostly from heaven. That's their abode. When he says a heaven on earth, he's talking about us now. That's who he's talking about when he made that statement. We are heaven on earth. We bring heaven to earth with our abiding in Christ, and we're walking with Christ. We're the tabernacle of Jesus. And when we're the tabernacle of Jesus, we've brought heaven down here. When we pray for each other and God heals, heaven on earth. When all of that is what Jesus was talking about, heaven on earth. Now, back to the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. Just like Andrew said, the Lord's going to lock up the enemy. They're not going to have the problems that we have now with Satan coming against us. It's going to be sheer, unadulterated, peaceful bliss for those people. And I believe it's for one reason, and that's just my opinion. He doesn't tell us why. I believe he's going to show us something during that 1,000-year reign. Because after the 1,000-year reign, you know what happens, don't you? After the 1,000-year reign, he turns loose the enemy. Everybody on earth at that time is going to come against God. Not just 99.9%. 100% of the people are going to come against God. And he's showing us our evil hearts before we came to him. These people don't have a chance to come to Christ, because he's already spoken There's only one more resurrection of the saints, right? And that's that post-tribulation. Everybody's already read that part of it. Then when we get taken out of here, the last trump, that's right. There's not three last trumps, as some of these preachers have been trying to tell you. There ain't but one last trump. And it's Christ in you that's going to heaven. Michael's not going to heaven. Me and Jesus is going to heaven. Praise God forevermore. As long as I bear fruit, at least 30-fold, I'm going to heaven. And the way you bear fruit of 30-fold is to abide in Christ. To do it like Christ wants you to do it. And overcome the sin. Yeah, Dave? Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was kind of wondering. I'm thinking now there's two resurrections. There's one, the resurrection for the righteous, and one for the dead. Unrighteous.
Yeah. There's one for the righteous, and then there's one for the unrighteous.
And the righteous one happens.
That's the white throne judgment.
You're saying it happens at the same time?
No. No, the white throne judgment happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign.
Correct. When do we receive our bodies? Is it before the end of the 1,000 years or after?
When you're raptured out of here.
That's what I thought. So all that's taken place, and now we're in that spiritual kingdom, the New Jerusalem, and those people are not. During that 1,000-year millennial reign.
Well, our abode at the end of the rapture is where? It's in heaven.
It's in heaven, and that's New Jerusalem.
Our abode.
That'll be the New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem is.
Well, I mean that's the New Heaven. That's the New Jerusalem. That's the spiritual reign of God right there. We're in that.
This we're in heaven, it now. That's the New Jerusalem.
I agree, but I'm saying, but we'll be in that specifically. We'll be seeing that realm then. It'll be manifest to us. Right now, we're seeing it by faith, but when we are finally brought up into the kingdom, then we see it manifest. It's like salvation. Salvation is still by faith until we manifest it and we're there. Yeah. We have it by faith, but you really don't have it. Truly have your salvation until you're in heaven, then you know it's accomplished. It's right now, it's all still by faith. Everything we're doing is by faith.
Yeah.
And then when we're in that New Jerusalem in heaven, when it's finally there, the heaven of God, it's that spiritual realm. And even though we might have new bodies at the rapture, we're still in that spiritual realm. It's not something that I think that the earthly realm sees, because it's a spiritual realm. Maybe I'm wrong, but during that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, I don't know if they see the heaven and the new heaven, the New Jerusalem, because we're in that spiritual realm.
Well, I'm not real sure about what you're saying there, but let me just tell you what little bit I know about it. The New Jerusalem, as David teaches about it, that is us bringing heaven on earth and in a spiritual way. And as far as where we go after, we go to heaven. We go into heaven. And if it's called New Jerusalem, I don't, that's okay. I don't know that, but when we go to heaven, but getting back to the 1,000-year reign, the 1,000-year reign is a natural earth. What's left over? What little bit of natural people is left on earth? The people that are going to rule over them are spiritual beings in a glorified body. Their abode is in heaven, but their judgment It's down here.
Do you think they will see them?
Yeah. I think the natural people will see them, yeah. I don't think they're going to be sitting up there watching heaven all the time. No, I think when the time comes and the need is there, that the overcomers who are ruling that particular whatever are going to be there to judge. It's going to be a theocracy. In other words, you have to do what God wants you to do. And these people are there to, reap justice on.
Benita's got a question.
Huh? Yeah, Benita.
This is exactly the question that I had, so I'm so glad that it was brought up, because this is what I've been wondering about too. But this isn't at all how I understood it, though, so this is good. when we're raptured, then you're saying we go into the spiritual realm or into heaven, and mm-hmm. what's left of whoever's left after Armageddon, the few that are left, go into on the earth into a 1,000-year reign, mm-hmm. and they are there being ruled by us in the spiritual realm or by somebody. And those people have children. They're just regular human beings in the 1,000-year reign. They have children. And at the end of it, they're all judged. There's no resurrection. There's no believers that come out of that mm-hmm. because we've already been resurrected.
Mm-hmm. There are no more resurrections of the saints after we go.
So all those people that are in the 1,000-year reign are lost.
Are lost. Yes, ma'am.
So what's the point of having, what's the point of it?
But think about it just a moment. Hang on. We're going to come to that. We're not quite there yet. We're going to come to that. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, you see, I'm sort of thinking that if you read the last few verses in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, he's cleansing your mind of all kinds of things that you may have encountered on this earth. Any latent memory comes out of you that is of the dark side. And anything that that may have upset you, or any memory of people like maybe some person who works at Walmart or some person who's not saved, that's kind of be horrifying to you to have that. Or, some of us have families in different countries, cousins from way back when, that you really don't have any communication from them because the family's lost ties with them, but you know that they exist over there somewhere. Me being first generation Canadian, born in Canada, I know of some names over there, but I wouldn't know where they lived or don't have any contact with them. So, if all that is being cleansed out of you, the guy who went to heaven said he would be in this river, and it would just take any latent thought that that had to be cleansed out of him, because you tend to keep some of the things in your mind. And every tear shall be gone, from a person. It's something that it says in the book of Revelation there. So the question is, if you're a fully redeemed person in your new body, will you have any account of how God views what a man is? Like we know what the dark side is, but you're not going to really remember that stuff. And when the chains are broken for the devil, you're going to see some stuff there that you've probably never seen before. That's what I think. And it's not going to be pretty. Don't forget, if you look at the first Earth, you know, they're finding things that they had before the flood that I don't think they really understood that technology. We have stuff now that is pretty high-tech stuff. But after this 1,000 years, what will man be doing? You know, what will they be inventing? What will they have? Is there going to be anything that's left over from what we have here? Or is it there going to be some new stuff that they think of? You know? And what will they do with that after the devil's unleashed? You know? Because they're going to have no problem in thinking about things. It's not like man is today where we have difficulty in our jobs to try and figure out some things. And the difficulty, I think, does come from the tempter, but they're not going to have that. So they're going to come to their conclusion on how to do things. And when man starts to repopulate in a very pristine world, what will they have? You know, what would they have had to make themselves just live their life? You know, what will God be even granting to them? And we know how generous he can be. So that's what I think, that it's just a thought that I was thinking. If everything is going to be taken out of you, and every tear, every, you won't be crying anymore. Well, it's written there in Revelation. It says all the stuff there that what's he's going to take out of man. It seems like it's very comforting to us what he's taking out, but these people who remain alive, they kind of are getting the same thing when he puts the devil in the chains, but they don't have a redeemed body. And I think these people might be younger people, mostly younger people, youths. And I don't think there's going to be a lot of people at the very start of it. But, you know, with pristine conditions, man's going to multiply, maybe even far beyond our 7 billion people now that we have since the flood of Noah. And anyway, that's just from what I see in the scripture, an educated guess.
Okay. Dave, I'll get right to you. I want you to read that in just a minute. Let me get Will first. Go ahead, Will.
I just wanted to make sure that I understood something, or I had another question, but then I heard something and it sort of changed my question a bit. I just wanted to ask, so we are not going to be here or any saints during the 1,000 years.
Did you ask that we are not going to be here during the 1,000 years?
Yeah, so we won't be here. There won't be any believers.
No, there will not be any believers during that 1,000-year reign because of what the Word of God says. There's only going to be one more rapture of the saints, and that happens at the end of Armageddon or at the end of the tribulation.
At the end of the tribulation. Okay, now, yep. Interesting.
And then after that comes the white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign.
I just want to also ask, where Satan's going to be cast down for the 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Is that's our job to, what I understand from David's teachings, that's our job to cast him down for that 1,000 years, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, I think there's going to be an angel that does that. I think the word of God says there's going to be an angel that binds up Satan, throws him down in the pit. He'll be falling for 1,000 years. He'll have time to think about things.
The physical action, it will be the angel, but I heard in the teachings, sort of, if I understood it correctly, that we are spoken word on earth, are binding, that will be responsible for the angel then having the power to cast him down, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, we have the power now out of Matthew 18 and 18 to bind him. Now, as far as throwing him in the pit for 1,000 years, if I'm not mistaken, in Revelation, it talks about the angel that does that.
Yeah. I sort of get that point. And it was just it just sounded like we are responsible for the casting down, to speak the word here, and to speak the word, so the angel has the authority to cast him in the
1,000 years. Could be.
I just wanted to sort of think about that, because why only then and not now? If we have the authority to cast him down now, why will he only be cast down then, if it's still our responsibility?
Well, no, I said we have the response. We have the authority to bind Satan. And by that, in each circumstance in our life, we have that authority to bind him away from us. Now, as far as binding him, throwing him in the pit, there's nothing that says that we can do that right now. You can send him to a cockroach, or you can send him to a flea or whatever, or a bunch of pigs. But as far as, I'm talking about the demon, and Satan too, as far as that goes, because God has given us the authority to do that. Now, at the end, what the book of Revelation says, that an angel is going to bind him up and throw him in the pit for 1,000 years, I'm talking about, before the millennial reign. So that there would be peace on earth. There's going to be peace on earth at that time for the natural people. And at some point in time tonight, we'll discuss why God is doing that with these people. Yes, Paula.
I just want to make sure in the chat where Dave said he quoted the Revelation 22:15, without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers. Does that mean that will still be going on? Will the natural man still be murdering and doing all of that in the 1,000 years?
Well, from what I understand, the overcomers are going to be the rulers. They're going to be the judges. They are doing it with an iron rod. There ain't going to be no murdering going on. Zap them out of there, if there is, you know. None of that. It might be for a little while, but they all understand real quick that God's in charge. They're not in charge. They're going to have to get along or be zapped. I don't know. You know, I don't know how all that's going to work and play out, but that's the way I see it. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I'll read that thing too.
Yeah, read that deal. That's pretty neat.
I would say that because of the rule they're under on the 1,000-year millennial reign, they won't have a choice to do the sin that's in their heart. They're going to be held at bay. They're not allowed to do those things, but it's in their heart. It's not being removed. You know, that sin nature is not being removed. They're just put under the law, essentially. Of the kingdom law. No,
that's true. Michael? No, that's true.
So it'll be like putting under the law, but they will be forced to live it, and they won't have any other choice but to live that way.
And that's what theocracy is. And David's exactly right.
Yeah, but they their hearts aren't going
to. They won't have the Holy Spirit.
I was always under the impression that they, because the devil is chained, that the tempter would be not there.
But that's why the end of the millennial reign shows that they're still going to run after their hearts and do what's evil.
Yeah, after the devil's let loose,
because he's just going to be in there. They're going to be in agreement with him.
Andrew, what Dave is saying is this, and I hope I can say it right, Dave. They still going to have evil in their heart because the way man is made.
Okay.
Because of Adam, what happened to Adam? He's going to have the evil heart. He's not going to be able to go out and do the things that evil heart wants to do because of the theocracy that's in place. If you remember, it said that God was going to reign with an iron rod. And with an iron rod, you mess up, you get tasered, man. You know, it's like you got a shock collar on. It has to do that in order to keep the people in line. And I'm just using that as an example. I don't know exactly how he's going to do that, but they're going to know that they can't mess up because God will instantly know it. The people that are over them will instantly know it. And that's what's going to keep them in line up until, as Andrew said, Satan gets turned loose again.
And then their hearts are allowed to do what they want to do.
Yep.
I'll read this. It's kind of good.
Yeah, go ahead. We'll get you in a minute, Petra.
You guys can get this off the PDF version of the Hidden Manna. That's on page 103. And it starts out like this. And David's talking about the millennial reign here and the New Jerusalem. He's talking about them both going on. He says, many people believe that chronologically, Revelation 20, the millennium, comes before chapters 21 and 22. He says, the coming of the new earth and Jerusalem. But he says they run parallel. Why would they run parallel? It's because the saints have been removed out of the earth at this point in time, and they're in the New Jerusalem. That's going on, and so is the millennial reign. They're going on at the same time now, except one's on the earth and one's in heaven. That's what we're seeing here. But the way the chapters are written, he's got to explain things one step at a time, but it doesn't mean they're happening separately at separate times. They're happening at the same time. Once the saints are removed, the New Jerusalem's going on in heaven, and they got the millennial reign starting on the earth, essentially is what he's saying. He says, proof of this is in chapter 20. It says, all the nations of the lost are destroyed in a rebellion. And at the end of the millennium, verses 7 and 9, but in chapters 21 and 22, they are still living outside the New Jerusalem. So you got the millennial reign happening outside the New Jerusalem, which proves they have yet come to the end of the millennium when they follow the devil and are destroyed. This is Revelation 21, 23. And the city has no need of the sun. The lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the king of the earth bring their glory into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything unclean. He's talking about anything happening in the New Jerusalem unclean, because there is still unclean things happening, or the potential of it in the millennial reign, but this New Jerusalem is not allowing anything unclean in it. Or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only that they are written in the Lamb's book of life. Without are the dogs, the sorcerers and fornicators and the murderers and the adulterers and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. He says there's that kingdom still without, on the outside of the New Jerusalem going on. That's in their hearts. That's the nature of man. That's the flesh. The flesh is still there in the new millennium with a 1,000-year millennium going on, but it's not in the New Jerusalem. They're separate kingdoms. They're separate. They're not even, in the, you know, so that's still, they can be going on parallel. But he goes on to say, notice the kings of the earth that are written in the book of the life may enter the New Jerusalem, but sinners are forbidden. The saints are the kings of the earth for the millennium. And at 24, it says, and I saw thrones, and they had sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This proves that the New Jerusalem, representing the bride, comes down at the end of the day of the Lord and rules the earth for a millennial reign. So it says, he's going on just proving what's going on during these days, this time. So we know they're parallel, they're running parallel at this point. But the unclean, the millennial ones, the one that are in on the earth, can't enter into this New Jerusalem. They have no access into it.
Amen. I'm glad you cleared that up. Go ahead, Benita.
What was that page in reference again?
Page 103 on hidden manna. And I have the PDF. I brought the PDF up so I can read it. So it's on the PDF form. It says page 103. And it said very starts at the very top of 103. So.
Wow, everybody's at 1.94.
Go ahead, Vanita.
Wait a minute.
Petra, I'm sorry. I skipped over her. Let me get her. She had her hand up a while ago. I'm sorry.
No problem. Thank you, Michael. Now, I don't have that much to say. That it's just I get this idea. What my heart feels is that 1,000 years, there are so many people that says, but it's the devil's fault. It's the devil attacking them. It's the devil that makes them do this. Satan's work. But when Satan is cast into the pit and he's blind and he can't influence the people, then they're going to see that even without Satan, they are corrupt, like Romans tells us. You are corrupt from inside you. That the devil doesn't, it's not him that's doing it. You are corrupt. And no matter what you do, you can't change that unless you allowed, of course now your chance are gone, unless you allowed God, Christ in you to change you. So I think it's just to not to prove that point, but it's to show the whole, everybody that it's Christ, it's not the devil, it's nobody else, it's Christ in you that makes a difference. Thank you.
Amen. I couldn't have said it better myself. That was good. Thank you, Petra. Go ahead, Vanita.
In Revelation 20, verse 9, so this is after Satan's released and Gog and Magog come together for battle. It says, they will march across the whole earth. They surround the place where God's people were camped. So who is that? There's God's people camped there, but the resurrections of raptures already happened, so they shouldn't be there, right?
Well, that's the they're trying to come against the spiritual New Jerusalem. That's going to be a futile event.
Well, so they're not talking about on Earth where the
they're not millennial talking about means. People. They're not talking about natural people.
Oh.
Where are you anyway? Let me look at it.
Revelation 20, verse 9.
Oh, okay.
Because Satan set free from prison, he will gather them from the four corners of the earth. He will bring Gog and Magog together for battle. which I know Gog and Magog, David says those are spiritual entities because they've been around for thousands of years. But yeah, he's on earth fooling. He will go out to fool the nations.
Yeah, well, that's a spiritual bottle, isn't it? He's going to try to come against him. Let me put it that way.
But in verse 10, it says he, the devil who fooled them. So he did fool them. I always thought he, when Satan was released, he came to where the thousand year reign was happening on earth and he fooled the non-believers. And then they all went.
Okay, let's read the whole thing. And when the thousand years are finished, I'm starting in verse 7. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations. That's the people that are on the earth, natural people, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And that's how much that the natural people have multiplied since the day one. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What's the beloved city? That's the New Jerusalem. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them deceived too the nations, the people, the natural people on earth, not the saints, but the natural people on earth, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also the beast and the false prophet, and they ship, of course, and then it goes on. But he's talking about the nations, which are the Gentiles, the natural people that are still left on this earth at that time. When Satan comes out, the evil was going to come out in those people. They're going to try to come against God's elect, God's people up there in New Jerusalem. Now, how stupid can that be?
How do they do that when they're on earth and New Jerusalem is in heaven?
He just said. He just read you a while ago that in verse...
I know what you're saying. That is interesting, what you're saying. I guess we're going to have to go more in this and get David on that too. I could see possibly there's a separation, apparently.
Separation of what?
Well, the unregenerate from the bride of Christ, there's a separation where they can't enter into that kingdom. Now, is it spiritual? I don't know at this point.
No, wait a minute. What did you just say?
Well, I'm trying to look at this. I'm trying to figure out how can they attack New Jerusalem unless they can't, if you can't see it. So they must be able to see something. They must be able going after a kingdom they can see, you know? And they're apparently trying to camp around it on the earth, so... I'm kind of wondering if that's what's going on.
Anyways, let's see what Leon says. Go ahead, Leon.
The devil is a spiritual being. He has spiritual eyes. He can see things in the spirit. So he's directing them.
But he's directing the people on the earth against the New Jerusalem.
Well, it's not going to happen, you know. It's not going to happen. They're just following what Gog and Magog say. You know, those would probably be two generals that fight the war for them.
So they just go and do it. Does they surround the camp of the saints? Somehow they physically surround this camp of the saints.
Michael? Well, they're doing what the demons tell them to do. And they're thinking they're surrounding something when in fact they're getting fixed to get zapped. Go ahead, Sue.
I'd like to read 20, the beginning of 20. One to six. Maybe this will help. I don't know. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the chain of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It sounds to me like they're going to be down on the earth reigning over those people, all those nations. Yeah. They came to life. They came down.
That's what we said.
Yeah.
That's right. So their saints have a place on the earth for reigning.
Yeah.
Well, they may have an office down here. I don't know. You know, I don't know all there is to it.
Go ahead, Petra. Throne.
Or a phone, yeah. Go ahead, Petra.
Now, what I want to say is if we currently live with a physical realm in a spiritual realm, it's just going to be the same. That's how I see that. But we are going to be part of the spiritual realm as the demons and the angels and everything. And the people that's left on the earth is going to be in the physical realm. But we do spiritual warfare. We come against the spirits and the angels, and some people have good eyes to see them. And I see it that way, that is the way that they're going to come against us. Although it's going to be a spiritual realm, we do it. We do a spiritual warfare. Wouldn't it be the same thing?
Was that a question?
No, I'm saying everybody's asking how can they come against the saints and against New Jerusalem? But it's going to be a spiritual attack, like we also do spiritual warfare now.
Yep. Let me get Pat. He's been patiently waiting over here for a while. Go ahead, Pat.
There's a lot to chew on through this whole scenario. I haven't really studied it a lot, but I know that the thing that came to me was in Revelation 2:27, when the Lord is giving his messages to the church. And in that, he says, one of the promises to Thyatira, nevertheless, that which ye have, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and he that keep my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. So there, Christ is talking about giving his authority to the saints and the overcomers to rule on the earth the nations in his stead. And then if you go to Revelation 12:5, obviously we're talking about the man child here. 12:5 says, and she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, etc. Now, obviously, I think, have caught the understanding that that catching up to God and his throne is not physically leaving the earth as much as it is to enter into the fullness of his authority. And this man child, having this authority of Christ, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then in the verse 19, Revelation 19:15, when we're talking about, start in verse 11. I saw the heaven, earth open, and this is the, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he hath a name written on which no man knoweth but he himself. He is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, which with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, etc., etc. And then when you go to those verses in 20 that we were reading related to the 1,000-year reign, I guess I always thought of it as being that much of what everybody was saying is that the devil is bound in that millennial reign, and the saints, the man-child, the bride, the saints that come through the tribulation and enter into that millennium will reign in Christ's stead. Christ reigning in heaven and his saints reigning upon the earth through the same reign and rule, ministering the law, the truth, as a rod of iron, and being able to not only minister the word of God, but to keep and minister the correction necessary to keep people with under that law or that reign. I'm not sure that I'm fully understanding or aware of the fact that in that 1,000-year reign, where mankind sees or has the potential to see that the devil didn't make me do it type of thing, but that sin which wants to come out of me and comes out of me, comes from me and not the devil, comes from the heart of man and not the devil. And the devil was simply there to tempt us and bring that which was within us out. But the part that I haven't really, I guess, studied or thought about or considered was the fact that no one can repent in that time and turn to Christ and be saved through that process. Now that I can't say that I agree with them. I don't say that I disagree with it. I'm just saying I haven't really thought about it, studied it. At my first hearing of that, I'm not sure that I can understand or grasp that. I would need some more background in order to go there. Because I look at the law of Moses. The law of Moses, that in that time of law, there were people that repented, even under that law system, people that repented. Look at King David. He found that relationship with God even in the midst of that old covenant relationship, simply by looking past the law to the lawgiver, and repenting and putting his faith in God's word in that environment. So I kind of lean toward the fact that that will also happen in heaven, that, I mean, in the millennial reign, is that that opportunity will still be available. So I just say that and let that set, put it up on the shelf, and I'll listen to everybody else.
Let me say this, Pat. There's only two more resurrections, period. Right? That's what the Word of God says. Do you believe that there's only two more resurrections? That there's not a half a dozen more?
Yes, okay. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Do you believe that the resurrection of the saints happens at the tribulation, after tribulation?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Then there's only one more after that, right?
I would say so, yes.
Okay, that is the white throne judgment resurrection of the lost. That's the last one. So if that's the case, if the resurrection of the saints happen after tribulation, that's the end of the saved people.
I hear what you're saying,
but you don't believe that.
Well, I don't. I have to see it in the Word. Yeah. I have to see it myself. I haven't really studied it, so I'm
okay.
I don't disagree with you, but I don't have enough understanding to agree or disagree. So
I had a hard time with it.
A lot of things that that God presents us with, we have a hard time with. And I know there's a process there.
Did you hear what Petra said a while ago?
Yes, what part?
Which one? The part about what God was showing us was happening in people's hearts.
Correct. Yeah, I agree with that.
1,000 year. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's the reason for that. This whole 1,000 year reign. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve if you just think about that, how long were they in the Garden of Eden? Well, we don't know. But they were in the Garden of Eden. They were walking with God in the cool of the morning. What happened? Satan. They went crazy. They went against God. They disobeyed God. So that's what's happening. He's showing us again through the 1,000-year reign of people and how evil their heart is during that reign. And that's, I came to that conclusion just like Petra did. The Lord showed me that that's what he was going to do. That he was proving to people that the human heart is continually evil.
And I agree with that. But what I haven't grasped yet is the purpose. I understand that purpose. But I guess the concept is I still haven't grasped that there's no redemptive value to that concept.
And you grant him repentance, so you see.
I'm sorry.
You can see at the end of it, God didn't grant them repentance.
Where is that?
Well, you see it because they rise up against the saints with Satan. If they would have had redemptive value, they wouldn't have did that. They would have repented. But they didn't repent.
Every one of them came against God's people.
I mean, God's proving salvation is totally from him. And the only reason why we're being saved is because he gave us repentance and a new spirit. But he didn't give them that. He's just proving everything we got is from him. It's nothing we did in ourselves.
All right, let's see what Sue's got. Or Judy or Gaynold or somebody.
Yeah. I was thinking of Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, that they would have dominion over all the earth and power over everything, you know, on the earth. And it's like, how would they have that over the whole earth if they didn't have that time for that 1,000-year reign? They wouldn't be able to have that to prove. And even to show these ones that are left, you know, they have to be on earth to show dominion. They're going to, you know, that's what God wants. He wants to fulfill that. And I'm looking at this 1,000-year reign as a fulfillment of that. I'm also looking at, you know, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, they can't do that in heaven. They have to do it on earth because flesh and blood can't go to heaven. But they had to come down, right? And like what Pat said, you know, how are they going to rule and reign with a rod and iron? That has to be fulfilled too in the word. Those things have to be fulfilled. And even if we, you know, I'd like to see us do that now, you know, maybe we'll get a glimpse of it. But there's, you know, with the 3.5 years, but that's not, you know, the enemy's going to come right in after that. But I, in a way, I can see that the Lord's wanting to do that and to show us how to rule and reign, because we won't really have that. A lot of them won't even have, even those that were beheaded, they won't have that opportunity until they come back, you know, come back on earth to rule and reign. But I thought that was kind of neat how it just all goes together. And granted, yeah, those nations cannot come up to heaven. Those people in those nations, there's no chance for them. Anyway.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, go ahead, Will.
We were just thinking on, you know, when the Lord really comes and does a sort of a judgment on you when it's the right time, and you're sort of in the judgment room, you know, the judgment seat, and you're on your knees, and the fear of the Lord comes over you, and you really feel that chastening coming on, and a reasoning starts happening in your, you start reasoning with the Lord, why this sin happened, you know, and then he uses things in your life and his glory and the word to totally annihilate the, that, your little argument. I don't know if you guys experienced that before. And then the thing, he uses happenings to prove his point so clearly, and then you repent. We were just thinking maybe that will be the reason for that 1,000 years with the wicked, and so he can, something has to happen for him to prove an argument on judgment day. We were just laughing because my mom said Eve did the same thing when she was in the judgment seat, and she said the snake did it, made her do it. Satan made her do it, eat that apple, you know, and maybe, and she didn't admit that she was responsible, that there was wickedness in her heart. So maybe it will be a good final judgment point that the Lord wants to make.
Amen. Woohoo. Hot tamales tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. Some of the ladies made a bunch of hot tamales. We're going to have them tomorrow after Bible study. Don't y'all wish y'all was here? Glory to God.
Make a video.
Make a video. Well, I can do that. I can do it. All right. Let's see. Go ahead, Missy. What's a tamale?
Well, Will, you were touching on what was going through my mind. And it's like we're coming, you know, the millennium is coming full circle. Okay. Adam and Eve in the garden, everything's restored back to the way it was in the garden, God taking care of all their needs and everything. But then here comes Satan again, just like with Eve. You know, it's like and they choose Satan again. They choose Satan. Did they choose to disobey God and listen to Satan? You know, it's like God showing his goodness, and it's like, you know, it's hard for me sometimes to think about this and get explain it in words. It's like, why did God do what, you know, if he knew man was gonna sin, why did he even do everything that he did? You know, it's because God wants, how can you follow God? How can you, he shows you his good, if you don't know his goodness, as opposed to, you know, the evil and all, what incentive do you got to want to follow the Lord? He's not going to make you. And the whole point of it is some are vessels of honor and some are vessels of dishonor too, you know. It's just, I'm kind of like thinking out loud, but it's like I said, it's you come full circle back to the whole thing again. So, and they choose to disobey God and listen to Satan. Anyway.
Go ahead, Rhea. There you are. Thought you was working.
I'm on my lunch break, but there's no food to be had, so I might as well sit in here.
Okay. Well, you can watch me.
Okay, good. I just wanted to respond to something Bat asked as well. And Claire and I had this discussion a while ago, and it makes this 1,000-year millennium almost harder to understand why it would happen. And because we always thought that, long ago thought that all these things are happening so people can come to repentance, right? But we can all agree that at one point there's not going to be repentance allowed anymore, right? So when is that point? And David makes that point in Hidden Manna as well, and it was, when I understood that, it was quite shocking and quite an eye opener, because he talks about the continual burnt offering. So Pat, you mentioned something about the Mosaic law, and so in those days you were able to repent and then be washed clean by bringing your sacrifice, right? And to the burnt offering, and that's why they had the burnt offering happening all the time. Now in Revelation, and Daniel, sorry, talks about the continual burnt offering that will cease in the middle of the week, which is the middle of the tribulation. And there is no temple, and there won't be a physical temple. There's no physical temple, and there won't be a physical temple. So this continual burnt offering that will cease is our, because we are the temple now. So our continual burnt offering is us bringing the flesh and putting the flesh on the altar, and that is how we are able to still come to repentance, as if we can put to death the old man. That is our burnt offering, and that is the sweet smell of the flesh to the Lord, which is the, you know, that is the continual burnt offering. And then in saying that, it says in the middle of the weeks, the middle of the tribulation, the continual burnt offering will cease, and then will come the abomination that makes desolate. Because you cannot offer your sacrifice anymore in the middle of the tribulation, because you're either going to have the mark of God, the seal of God on your forehead or hand, which is spiritual, or you're going to have the mark of the beast, you will not be able to bring that offering anymore after that day. And that is the abomination that makes desolate. And we believe then that is the point where there will be no more repentance after that. Now I'm happy to be corrected, but that's always like what we've thought, is that there is a point where there won't be a point of no return, where you won't be able to repent and come to the Lord anymore. It's not necessarily the last day or at the end, right? So if you're not, if you can't bring your burnt offering anymore, even if you want to repent, it's the continual burnt offering has ceased, and you won't be able to bring that anymore. Now that brings me, so that kind of leads in, I think, back to what you were talking about, asking, well, what is the point then of the millennial? You know, if people can't repent then, but God pours out his wrath, the year of the Lord is at the end of that tribulation, because he's already poured out his wrath. So he's already done that. So there's no more time for that. And then it's what we're talking about today, where he's going to prove how what he said is going to happen, where we will be able to rule over the nations as the saints. And that was something that just always stuck by me. And that is why there is such a urgency urgency, a pressing on us to be able to come to the Lord now and be able to lay down our lives now before the middle of the tribulation, because everything else then after that, you won't be able to repent anymore. So I'm happy for someone
wait a minute. Let's talk about that just a minute.
Yep.
Because during the middle of tribulation, that's when the door is closed to the Gentiles, okay? That's when the door is closed to the Gentiles. That doesn't go to say, just like he did to the Jews back when Jesus came here, he shut the door to the Jews. Now, at this time, at the middle of the tribulation, he's going to shut the door to the Gentiles, but there still will be people. But he said it's going to be real hard to come to Christ after that for the Gentiles, just like it's hard for the Jews to come to Christ now. But at that point in the mid-tribulation, he's going to fling open the door for the Jews and allow them to come in as the broken branch comes in and is spliced back into the olive tree.
And it's going to allow... That was my question then. So when is the door then finally closed, where no one is able to repent anymore and come into the kingdom?
When we get zapped out of here.
So after the 40 days.
The 40 days after the tribulation.
Right.
When that last person goes up in the rapture at the end of tribulation, is when the door slams shut, because there's no more. There's no more rapture.
So then we got to look at the 1,000 years. Thank you, Michael. That's perfect. Because then you got to look at why then the thousand year millennial. What's the point of, what's the reason of that? So that's what we're discussing. But I think it was just important to kind of get the two doors closing. So the middle of tribulation for just like in the Gospels in Acts, right? So
right
with close yeah. for the Jews.
Yeah.
The end of the Gospels, and then open up for the rest.
Yeah.
For the
if you remember, even at times there have been Jews that came into the kingdom, few as they were, but they still came into the kingdom. And that's the way it is going to be in the last 3.5 years. It's going to be real hard to come into the kingdom at that time. I'll tell you why, because you're going to have the mark of the beast in order to eat. If you don't understand, God's kingdom, where he provides everything for you by faith, then how are you going to believe, you know? But God, I'm sure there's going to be people coming in from the Gentile as well, but hard as it may be. But he's opening the doors and closing the doors to the Gentile, opening doors to the Jews during that last 3.5 years.
Yeah, good.
Let's see what Leon has here. Go ahead, Leah. I'm sorry, Pat, I get you.
It says three times after the seals are open during the next two judgments, it says three different times that the Lord points out that they did not repent, okay? Meaning that they could have repented, but they did not repent when those judgments were placed on them. So three different times. After the seals. I don't know if that helps or not.
Well, you have to explain what you're talking about.
Well,
it doesn't help if you don't know the timing of the seals.
Yeah, well, in the latter judgments, the bowls and trumpets, there were three times that the Lord said that they would not repent of their sins, which means that they had the opportunity to repent of their sins. Otherwise, he wouldn't have stressed that.
Okay.
So during that latter part, like you're saying, the last 3.5 years, they do have an opportunity to, but it's going to be few and far between.
Right. Going to be hard for them. Andrew, did you have your hand up? Somebody said you had your hand up for a while.
Yeah, I was just wanted to finish some of the comments, like the Lord's Prayer is, thou shalt be on heaven, thou shalt be on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what saints have been praying for 2,000 years, and that's the millennial reign the saints will be in.
Amen. Okay, Pat, go ahead. You got a little bit of time. Go ahead.
Got to preface that a little.
Yeah, just a little bit.
I was thinking of, I guess I was going back to the thought of mankind's awareness or our awareness when in the millennium, the purpose of millennium is to, I guess, drive it home or allow us to be confident in the fact that that it wasn't the devil that was making us do it, so to speak, that it was actually coming out of the heart of man, so I guess I was thinking about an experience that I had when I first came to the Lord and went into the religious system, and the Lord opened my eyes to this great awareness of him and his presence and walking with him and whatnot. And I began to express my experience that I was having with those around me. And in my particular group, it wasn't accepted. It wasn't readily accepted, I have to admit. And so I started to, so then my focus instead of seeking the Lord to, I guess, to continue on or to develop, I started to focus upon prayer and intercession and trying to convince or to speak to other people to express what I was experiencing in my walk with the Lord and discipleship and receiving his word and letting that word work in you and changing things within me and all this sort of thing. Which consequently led us into the church into seeking revival. And we started going through trying to really find revival, going back and studying Charles Finney's stuff and the revivals of the 1800s and the Great Awakenings and this and that and whatever. And all this time in my mind, trying to find that perfect environment where we could be at ease and fulfill God's purpose and God and walk in harmony with God and unity with the body and this and that. That environment that I was in there finally deteriorated and dissolved, and God moved me over into a Christian community, a community of all things in common and a common purse and all of this sort of thing. At that time, I thought, well, this is the perfect environment that I was looking for. Yet in the midst of that perfect environment, there was this seed of people not really obeying God's word, but functioning more in unity with this new environment that we had come into. And I could start to see it was starting to collapse because the leadership and the people were not in unity with the Word of God. And so that whole, what I thought was a perfect environment, started to deteriorate, and I soon came out of that. And I come to the conclusion in that process, when I came to really consider the verses Romans in chapter 1, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek, etc. To the Jew first, that environment, and also to the Greek, that environment. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Where is the therein he is talking about? The therein is not in the gospel. The therein is in the believeth, the believing of the gospel. And it become, God just kind of opened my eyes at the time, that that perfect environment whereby Christ flourishes is not an environment or a structure made by man. It's an environment of believing God's word. And wherever that environment of believing God's word, it can be in one person, better in two, and in a group, as long as that environment of believing, that's the spiritual environment of to make that happen. So, and that's kind of the recognition or the conclusion, I guess, that I see as the of the millennium, is that that perfect environment, even though you have the righteous saints as a direct arm of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, ministering the truth and righteousness of God, still, that wasn't a perfect environment because of the environment in the people's hearts at that time was not a heart of believing the word of God. So that's, it was just kind of a, whatever, a capper for myself, I guess.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I know, you know, I remember I struggled with that when I heard David was talking about that millennial reign, that nobody would be saved out of it, and I couldn't figure out. But the Lord just one day just popped it into my head what he was using it for, just to show you how evil we are without Christ. It's a big deal. Yeah, Dave.
I remember hearing David say something like about, well, God will either give you his grace or he's going to give you his justice. You know, we got his grace and others will get justice. That's the least they'll get from God is justice.
Amen. Lana, what do you think about it?
Well, some of it's new to me, but it's good to be set on the straight track. But I actually do have a question. I came across a book on the website on UVM. I think it's called I Walked with Jesus. I think that's what it's called. It's not one of David's books. It's, look at my iPad here. I Walked in Heaven with Jesus by Dr. Perry Collett. Has anybody read it?
Who's it? Percy? Percy Collett?
Yeah.
I read it years ago.
Yeah. Is that a more or less accurate? I just got through maybe, you know, the first quarter of the book. And I kind of put it down because I wasn't sure what to make of it. There's a lot in there just in the beginning that just was too new for me to process very quickly. And I don't know if it's just a spiritual attack, but I'm feeling very weirded out since that book. And so I was just wondering if anybody's read it.
I don't remember much about it at all, if anything, because I've read so many since then. You know, I don't know. Another a good book is what's that book, y'all, about Hedrick, what's his name?
Odin Hedrick? Hedrick?
Odin Hedrick. Odin Hedrick. I think it's on the site too, isn't it? No, you gotta buy that.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's selling that one. That's about a preacher that he's been going up to heaven in trips for a long time. And he gives real good descriptions of how heaven is and how it looks and where the saints are and, you know, that kind of thing. It's pretty good. So I don't remember the one. I remember the book, but I don't remember what it was about. Percy call it. I remember the name. But we're out of time. We can continue Thursday night if you'd like.
There, I don't really have much questions. I mean, like I said, I got through most of the introductory parts of it. And I think I might pick it up later once I get through some of David's teachings and my questions I'll ask then. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, then we'll hopefully Rion can help us out Thursday night with the unrighteous steward. You think, Claire? That he'll be here?
We are taking our kids out for a little trip on Friday, but I think we might be eating lunch at that point, so maybe we could do that, but if not, it will have to be next week Tuesday, I think.
Okay. All right.
I'd rather tell you up front than, you know, disappoint.
But. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. He's done a pretty good study on the unrighteous steward of Luke 16, and he's got some good points that he's made in there, and I'd like for y'all to hear them. But I thought they were pretty neat. All right. Anything else before we leave? Anybody got any prayer requests or anything that we need to pray about?
I'd like to ask for just another prayer to top it off. I mentioned earlier that I'm feeling a little bit weirded out after reading that book, and I really don't think that it has to do with the book, but it's kind of a spirit that's been hanging around the last 2 days, just making me feel really strange, as if there's something going on. And with the election and some stuff going on with my side of the family, just everything I touch, everything I think about just has this air to it that just doesn't feel very good. So not sure what's going on. I thought I had cast it out, but it just keeps kind of floating in and hazing up everything that's going on. So if you guys could believe with me, Father God, I've asked you to reveal to me what's going on. I'm not quite sure. So while I'm here with my brother, and I'm asking that you take care of whatever this is, if it's something I need to cast down, if it's something I need to repent for, I trust that you will open it up and take care of it, Father God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. Well, all right, Lord, we believe with her. We thank you, Lord, that she is cleansed of it, and all she has to do now, if that demon comes back around, is cast it down. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's our job. Huh? What do you mean? All right, y'all. Borscht soup.
That helps everything, doesn't it, Lon?
Is that boar's head soup or something like that?
That's the That is our planned meal for breaking fast. So we are.
Oh, excited. Really?
Yeah.
Boar's head soup.
Did he say boar's head? No, he said borscht.
That's what I said. He said something I can't say.
He said borscht.
Borscht. You don't sell that stuff in Arkansas.
We'll
pretty good. There's a lot of Germans in Arkansas.
Yeah.
Bless them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep for everyone. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for making mighty warriors out of all of us in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, for being with us and protecting us from this point to the next point. When we see each other again Thursday night, in Jesus' name. Lord, bless them hot tamales tomorrow in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be blessed. We'll see y'all then. God bless you.
Bye, y'all. Good night.